All right, take your Bible, please. Stay standing, and we'll turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we'll read verses 10 through 15 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 10, you join me on 11, and we'll alternate through the passage that way. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 15. When we're done, I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Normally, we would have a special, but just the way today is gone and things, we've had to move our special today, so don't panic. I'm going to start preaching as soon as I'm done reading and praying, amen? It gives me 3 extra minutes to preach. Here we go, Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 15. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out to Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. All right, and let's pray. Father, once again, we do thank you. We sure do love you. Thank you for this group of people. Lord, thank you for all the visitors, and thank you for boys and girls that are sitting on the front that are behaving so well today. Now, Lord, would we focus our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts, and every bit of our being on the preaching of the Word of God. May we let it permeate deep into our hearts and our minds and our lives. Would you change our eternity because of it, please, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Grace Baptist Church is a different kind of church. This is not a church where you come in, and we kind of say it around here, our church isn't a museum. This isn't a place where you come and find relics on the wall and people are showing off. This is a hospital. This is where people come and get help because we're all hurt by sin. Every one of us has been hurt by sin. Every one of us has been damaged by sin. Every one of us is in need of healing because of sin. Here in Exodus chapter 14, I want to kind of give you a little background of what's going on. Hang on here, Brother Stoltz, could you hand me my water? After 4 allergy pills, my mouth feels like I could spit cotton balls. Amen? And So let me give you just a little background of what's going on here in the book of Exodus, and then we'll pick up with the sermon for the day. The Jews have been in bondage to the Egyptians for hundreds of years. They've been slaves. They have been in bondage for just a multitude of things, but they were making the brick, and then if you remember, Moses goes to Pharaoh, called of God, and says, Look, let my people go. Pharaoh said no, and they went through the 10 plagues, all right? This is just after that. The 10th plague was the Passover angel, the death angel that came, and the firstborn of the dead, or firstborn of the humans, the animals, everything. If they didn't have the applied blood on the doorpost and lintels, God killed the firstborn of every living thing in that household. And, of course, the Egyptians were idolatrous people. They were they worshiped many gods. They were not Christian in any shape, form, or fashion. And most of them had people who died because of the death angel. Now, I say that because after the 10th plague, Moses went back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, Get them out of here. I don't care what you do, just get out of Egypt. And Moses said, Thought you'd see it God's way. And he led the Jews out of the bondage of Egypt. Now, listen to me. We have a Hollywood Charlton Heston idea about Moses and the Jews. Hollywood normally screws things up. I want you to understand something. there were somewhere between 3.5 and 5 million Jews. That's about half or more of the population of New York City. It is the entire population of Chicago. It would be like going into Chicago and leading them out of Illinois, if we could only send one back there. It would be like leading everybody out of Chicago at one time. That was the task at hand for Moses. I don't know about you. I've spent a lot of time in the Chicago area, and that is not a place I want to lead out of anywhere. Especially with no microphone, no television, not even a cell phone, amen? And to God, no cell phones. But here he is. He has to lead 3.5 to 5 million Jews out. And I want you to understand the immensity of things. The Bible says that they went up out of Egypt. Most people think, when we think, when you go up somewhere, you would be going north. But you have to understand, north of Egypt was the Mediterranean Sea. They did not go up meaning north. They went up meaning elevation. And in North Africa, everything is tilted from south to north through the northern one-third of Africa. The Nile River starts in the mountains south of Egypt, travels from the mountains all the way down and drains into the Mediterranean Sea. So the Jews left Egypt and they went south up into the mountains through the valleys over to the Red Sea. And it's very simple that way. And Moses was leading them. They had a pillar of cloud by day that led them. That's like an air conditioning system. Walking through the desert with 3.5 to 5 million people. By the way, can you imagine how wide of a swath they walked? You don't line up 3.5 million people and walk single file. I mean, you're talking massive amount of people. They were walking through this desert wilderness, and God would take a pillar of cloud that would cover the sun and shade them while they traveled through the desert. Then at night, that cloud, for lack of better terminology, did it do it this exact way? I don't know. You can ask God. But it would kind of reverse itself. And as nighttime came, if you've ever been in the desert at nighttime, it can be 120 in the day and 40 at night. And it gets cold, 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 cold. And so he would turn that around and it would be a glowing light in the evening to warm them up. And it kept them warm at night, kept them cool at day. And God also used that as it moved. They moved with it to stay in the shade or stay in the warmth. And that's what it was all for. Now, after they had left, the Bible doesn't say exactly how long. You say, well, what do scholars say? I don't give a rip what any scholar says. He can't tell you what God meant anyway, so it doesn't matter. We just know there was time that passed, all right? Now, listen to this statement here. Pharaoh and his leaders begin to rethink something. They just lost 3.5 to 5 million of their workforce. Now they're going to have to do the work. They didn't like that idea. They wanted somebody else doing their work for them. Sounded like a government job for sure, amen? But they wanted somebody else doing their work for them. And Pharaoh and his people got together and they said, we better chase after these Jews. We made a mistake. Pharaoh gets his army and all of Egypt's army together, and there were probably hundreds of thousands, and I mean multiplied hundreds of thousands of soldiers that began to follow where the Jews went. You say, how did they know where to go? You know it's like chasing one kid. You know where they're at. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you have a boy, there's a shoe here, and then there's another shoe, and then there's a belt, and then there's a shirt, and then there's a t-shirt, and then you're thinking, okay, what else is going to come off before he gets there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's not going to be hard to find 3.5 to 5 million people in the desert, all right? Their track would be very obvious, what they would be leaving behind, plus their animals and all of their belongings, and it's going to be a ways to go. they started to chase after them. Now, here's the where just about where we were. The Egyptians catch up to the children of Israel. Now, don't worry, you're going to hear noise. It's junior church. It's okay, all right? They're supposed to be yelling, not us. Now, listen to me very carefully here. The Egyptian army was chasing after them in horses and chariots and on foot. They were going at it to get to them, and they catch up to them. And the Bible says that the Jews are penned in with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. Now, you talk about between a rock and a hard place. They were there. They have no choice but to either stay and be overtaken by the Egyptians again, or hope you can tread water a long ways. And the Jews get upset at Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out here? We told you if you let us out, we were going to die in this wilderness. We would have rather been slaves back in Egypt and had our lives than to come out here and die." The Jews were afraid. They were fearful for their life. They were complaining to Moses. Now, the Red Sea is a very interesting body of water. It is a salt water. It's actually like a bay from the Indian Ocean that goes all the way up through between the Sinai Peninsula and Egypt, travels all the way up through there, and it is all salt water. It's just like part of the ocean. It has tides. It has all of the natural things like we would have in the Chesapeake Bay. It's very much like that, just prolonged and elongated. It is as wide as 150 to 200 miles in its widest part. Most of it is like that. You have two little chutes at the top of it. You all know what I'm talking about if you've ever seen an aerial view of the Red Sea. There's like two little antenna that come off the end of the worm, so to speak. And those are about 15, 20 miles across each. Now, you say, where did they cross? I don't know. I do know they crossed the Red Sea. I've heard all kinds of things. Don't believe what everybody says. Well, they didn't actually cross through the Red Sea. They crossed through a place called the Reed Sea. That's from the Catholics, and that's from the Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate Bible, which is a corrupt Bible, just so you know. That has nothing to do with Scripture. That has everything to do with religion rewriting God. The Bible says the Red Sea. Okay? Now, some think that it may have been on that eastern branch of the Red Sea where they crossed at a place called Aqaba, A-Q-A-B-A. It's about 15, 18 miles across. There's a chance it could have been that way. Right there, the water's only about 300-400 feet deep. There seems to be a softer bottom there that would have made it a little easier, so to speak. I have no idea. If they crossed down below that, they walked all the way across in the middle of the Red Sea at 150 miles. But I do know this, it took them a while to get through. Let me say it this way. God said, "Moses, tell the people, stand still and watch what I can do." He said, "All right, God said y'all are chickens. Just shut your mouth and stand still and watch what he's doing." Amen. Chickens is not unkosher, amen? He didn't call them pigs. But he did say, "You're a bunch of fraidy cats. Stand still and watch what God can do." The Bible says that God then told Moses, "Take that rod that's in your hand and lift it up over the water and watch what I'll do." As he did that, an east wind began to blow. And it blew all night long. And the Bible says that as it blew, they watched the water recede in front of them to where it went all the way to the bottom and dried out the bottom of the Red Sea. And 3.5 to 5 million people walked across on dry ground. Now, Listen to me very carefully. I've heard idiots tell us, well, there is a natural land bridge that goes across in the water. When it receded, exposed that, and they were able to walk over on dry ground. That is a wonderful concept, but may I tell you, the Bible says that the waters were heaped up on one side and the other, and I never saw anybody drown in ankle-deep water. Say, what's the drowning? We'll get to that part, amen. The Bible says that the water heaped up on one side and on the other. Now, let me keep reading. Look at verse 16 where we were. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch forth out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I'm going to skip all the way down to verse number 21. And Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, look at me for a moment. They went down into where the Red Sea was on dry ground. You go south of that area of Aqaba there into the wider part of the Red Sea. It's about 150 to 200 miles across, and it's about 1,600 feet deep. It's about a little over a quarter mile deep. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. A God that could make it to where that thing dries out overnight could make it to where they could get in and out. Trust me. I have no idea how deep. I have no idea which location. I do know this. They went on dry ground. The water heaped up on one side, heaped up on the other side, and it was like a wall unto them on both sides. Now listen to this. If you went at about 500 people across, it would still take many, 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 many hours to get that many people to move. You can unload a baseball stadium of 30,000 people and it takes you about 30 minutes. It was 100 times that. That's massive. Can you imagine walking through and seeing water piled high on that side, water piled high on that side, and nothing to stop it in between. And you're walking between it. I don't know about you, that would cause me to believe in God. Amen? Now listen to me. These crazy people tell Moses they're ready to surrender and go back. You brought us out here to die. God performs this miracle. Folks, they just went through 10 miracles, the 10 plagues. And they still didn't believe God. So here they are, and the Bible says they got into the midst of the sea. And they turned around, and while all this was drying out and stuff, God caused that pillar of cloud to come behind their camp. And it was darkness to the Egyptians, and it was light to the Jew. Now watch this. Did you know that the death angel came at night and one of the plagues was the plague of darkness? All 10 of the plagues had to deal with the false gods of Egypt. And the darkness was one of their gods. That's why they didn't pursue through the darkness. God was holding them off, telling them to wait. And when they got towards the middle, he cut them loose. The Jews looked up and here comes the entire hundreds of thousands of Egyptian soldiers pursuing them into the Red Sea. Now, listen to this very, very carefully. I'm going to give you an opinion. It's my opinion. You can disagree with it. We're okay. But I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Look at verse 21 again. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the, what's the next word? Midst. What does the word midst mean? The middle. And were upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egypt, now notice in your Bible, there's a little squiggly there, looks like a backwards P with an extra line on it. Y'all, how many of you see what I'm talking about there, right? Next to the number 23. Okay, that's the symbol for a paragraph break. The Bible was not written in verse form. It was written like you would write a book in paragraph form. And there's a break there between verse 22 and verse 23. Now watch this. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and their horsemen, And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." Now look at me. I personally think that as they traveled through, they got partway through, they got to the middle, and the Egyptian army started chasing them. They were still out in the sea. They kept moving, but the Egyptians were still chasing. My opinion is this. Once they got all of the Egyptians in, God said, "Moses, turn around, stretch forth your rod." And I believe that the Red Sea came back together over the Egyptians, but not over the Jews. You say, how do you know that? And I believe it was a couple day journey. Because later you find out that when they got to the other side, let's look at verse number 28. "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians upon the seashore, dead upon the seashore." Salt water causes a body to sink almost immediately, 2 to 3 minutes. A dead body will begin to sink faster in salt water than it does in fresh water. But it also comes back up because of the deterioration faster. Generally takes about 48 hours before it returns back to the surface. I believe God caused all that water to close upon them. The currents were pushing the dead bodies around them in the water that was already there, so that as they came up out of the water, guess what? There was dead bodies laying everywhere. You say, well, didn't they wash up on the other side? You can't look at the narrowest point, it's 15 miles. You'd never see a body on the shore at 15 miles. It also says after God did that, that they were walking on dry ground in the middle of the sea. Now, you don't have to agree. It doesn't change the story at all. It doesn't change the truth of the day. And that's what I want to get to right now. Now, there's one statement I want you to look at. One statement that says the whole thing in my title sermon is this: be still. Be still. Now watch this. God told them to be still. Now, we think be still means, hey, Connor, you be still. You sit there. Don't move. He was being good, just so you know. I wasn't correcting him. You ought to have seen his face. Where's Brother Jimmy at? He did well, all right? Don't whack him this time. He did fine. We think the word be still means you just stop. But be still means more than just stop. And I want to show you a little bit about that today. All right, number one. Fear causes people to stop or to go back where they came from. Fear causes people to stop or to go back where they came from. I enjoy hunting. I like deer hunting. Now, I'm not one of these. I'm not a killer. I'm a hunter. I believe in taking what I shoot, and I believe in using it, every bit of it, and I do. I'm not for just going out and slinging bullets and arrows and wounding things and watching it limp around. I'll chase and chase and chase and chase and chase and chase if I have to find it, but I'm going to find that critter. Now, I say that to say this. Animals are interesting creatures, especially deer. If a deer comes through the woods and he gets close to you and you make a noise or the wind blows the wrong way and they smell you, first thing a deer is going to do is stop. That's usually your opportunity to pull the trigger. But if he doesn't stop, but he senses danger, do you know what a deer will do? They do a 180 and follow the same trail back that they came in on. They know up to that point in time they were safe. So they'll go back to the safety that they had before they sensed the danger. Watch this. Hey, Moses, we're afraid. It would have been better for us to be back in Egypt than to die here in the wilderness. Just like a deer that as you're sitting in your tree stand, you're watching it come through the woods, and all of a sudden you made a noise, it spins, turns, and goes the other back to where it came from. They were willing to go back to the bondage they came from than to try to keep pursuing and go forward. Can I tell you something? Fear causes people to do that. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what they think they sense. And people live in a state of panic today. Have you ever noticed the news media wants to keep the world panicked? Now, folks, the only thing the news gets right is the date most of the time. Stupid weatherman will lie to you. Press is lying to you. You say, how much of the press do you believe? The date and the time. And I usually check both just to make sure. You see, our press and our government are trying to keep people in fear so that they can remove our freedoms. Well, you know, you listen to the news. I went through a couple news sites this morning. The police are trying to kill everybody. ISIS is going to kill us. People are too fat. People have no food. We're going to all die from global warming, and there's no clean water to drink. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We've got a crisis on every hand. Number one, global warming is a farce. Number two, we have the same amount of water on the face of the earth now as we did 6,000 years ago. And every bit of it that was drinkable then is drinkable now. We are not losing it out at all. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully. We live in a state of panic. We live in a state of panic. Oh, we can't use plastic. It's going to hurt our carbon footprint. Mother Earth can't deteriorate it. Do you know where they got the products to make the plastic from? Earth. They dug the material out of the earth to make it. Guess what? If it goes back to the earth, it's not going to hurt anything. Anybody doing all right? Man didn't get plastic just by grabbing a hold of a bucket full of air and throwing it into a test tube and say, "Ooh, Shazam, we got plastic." It doesn't work that way. Man does not create. He uses what God gave us available in and on the earth. Now, I won't get into all the politics of it, but the only thing you should fear is death and hell. Where's Brother Kevin's back here? Kevin's one of our special needs young men. His daddy went to heaven last night about 11 o'clock. Guess what, Kevin? He's walking streets of gold, playing tag with the angels, having the time of his life, eating McDonald's cheeseburgers. Amen? Probably not McDonald's. They're better than that in heaven. Five Guys. He's eating real cheeseburgers. Amen? Can I tell you something? Death is not something to be afraid of if you know for sure you're going to heaven. In a little while, I'll call my grandmother again. I talk to her every Saturday, but once a year, I call her every May 24th. Say, why? Because yesterday was my birthday, and the day after my 13th birthday, my grandfather fell over dead with a heart attack. My grandmother has been a widow for 35 years today. And I call and talk to her every May 24th. We talk about Grandpa for a few minutes. We talk about some sweet memories. Sometimes she gets mad at him. And when my grandma gets mad, she gets mad. I'll bring up a story just to get her mad every once in a while. We talk about it. We enjoy it. You know what? My grandpa is in heaven right now. Brother Hiles is in heaven. Your loved ones that were saved are in heaven. My in-laws are here. Mom, your mama's in heaven. I did her funeral. Trust me, I know. There are people there that we know, and they're not hurting. You ought to feel sorry for us, not them. Don't you say, "Oh, I'm just grieving over the lost." They're not lost. We know where they are. We can't get to them. It's kind of like locking your keys in the car. You didn't lose them. You know where they are, but you can't get to them. Brother Bob, you'll love this. I went deer hunting in Indiana. I drove an hour to get to my deer hunting spot, and I hunted on my insurance man's property. I got there, locked my keys in my car, and I had to go. And I said, "Russ, my keys are in there." And my wife would have never found it, first of all. Then she had three kids on top of that to drive an hour to bring me an extra set of keys. I thought, I'll just break a window. I asked my auto insurance salesman, "Which window should I break?" "Oh, just break that small one. It's the smallest one." It was more expensive than the windshield. Afterwards, I found out it would have been cheaper to bust my windshield out and get my keys than break that stupid little window about that big. I thought, that teaches me. I'm not going to ask my insurance man which one to break. He's going to get more of my money that way. Now, wait a minute. The only thing we should fear is dying and going to hell. Can I tell you something? If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never have to be afraid of death. You don't get to heaven by your good works. You don't get to heaven by being baptized. You don't get to heaven by joining a church. You don't get to heaven by talking to some guy in a telephone booth, telling him all the bad things you did, and paying him some money to bless you and do that kind of stuff and put ashes on your head and everything else. Can I tell you something? Those are all things man does. My Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You get to heaven by the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary for you. He died, he was buried, and resurrected 3 days and three nights later, conquering death. That was the payment for your sin. You say, "Well, what do I got to do to get it?" You just receive it. You just receive it. Several of you have been very, very, very kind to me for my and reminding me that I'm older today. Shut up, Brother Mike. I'll still never catch up to you. But I somebody walked through the door and handed me a gift. And you know how you get a gift? You say, "Thank you, I got it." Somebody else handed me some cards and different things, and I said, "Thank you." That's exactly what going to heaven is. It's receiving a gift. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It has nothing to do with church, has nothing to do with your works, has everything to do with what he did. And you quit trusting yourself and trust him to take you to heaven when you die. Say, what happens? The moment you do that, you are reborn and become a child of God. And you have nothing to fear. So, number one, fear causes people to stop or to turn back and go back. Number two, being still can mean being calm or without motion or commotion. All right? In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, we won't take time to be there, but the disciples were on a ship with Jesus, and they were in the middle of the sea. Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and there's a storm raging, and the fishermen are afraid they're going to die in a boat. Now watch this. They went and woke him up and said, "Master, we're going to perish in this storm if you don't do something." Don't wake Jesus up in the middle of the night. He went up, stood on the deck of the boat and said, "Peace, be still." The Bible says it was as calm as glass. Say, why did he do that? He was tired of hearing them complain and he was ready to go back to sleep. Psalm 23, verse number 2, "He leadeth us beside still waters." You see, it's by the still waters that we find refreshments. Still waters during the hard times. The hard times don't stop, but he helps us to be able to be refreshed during the hard time. See, the enemy is still there, but you got a shepherd watching out for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And your shepherd will lead you to the still waters. God does not speak in some wild, loud, crazy, Pentecostal, holy roller flop on the ground and flip and flop, jiggle boo everywhere kind of thing. Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 12, and after verse number 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break it in pieces. Hang on, I got a bug. He's gone. Come on back, I'm hungry. And break in pieces and rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God does not speak in a bombastic, jibber-jabber, everybody get up and gyrate to music, and oh boy, the Lord was with us. The Bible says he speaks in a still, small voice. In a little while, we'll give an invitation, and that still small voice will be saying, that's you. You got to do what he said. That's the one you listen to. Anybody can move the flesh. Anybody can move your mind, but it's the Holy Spirit that moves by the still small voice. The Holy Spirit speaks. By the way, did you know that the most powerful don't have to show off? Did you know the most powerful don't have to show off? Did you ever see two guys in school? One's about 8 foot tall, weighs about 275 pounds. He eats nails for breakfast. He eats shotgun shells for lunch, and then he goes and plays football and chews people up like BBs and spits them out. You all know what I'm talking about? And then he's got the little pest. It's like a gnat. You got the guy that's about 4 foot eight, weighs about 75 pounds full of bananas, and he starts picking on the big guy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you're thinking, that big guy could just bend you in half, chew you up, and throw you across the football field. Did you ever see the big guy? He's always, come on. You say, what is that? When you're more powerful, you don't have to show it off. Guess what? God doesn't need to show off. He's most powerful. He doesn't come in this loud voice. And by the way, you're not going to wake up at 2 in the morning and say, I saw a 900-foot Jesus telling me that you need to buy me a new Lincoln Town Car. That's garbage. That's garbage. You see, that still small voice, because God's powerful, usually power is power because it withholds itself. It restrains itself. Number three, and I must hurry. Being still can mean to be silent in response. Being still can mean being silent in response. Let me show you what I mean. There are times, my children are grown. I got three adult children now. But when my children were smaller, sometimes I'd go to correct them. Brother Neil, I don't know if you ever had this problem. I'm sure with Malachi. I doubt it with Dawn. But you go to correct them, and they want to start talking. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you're thinking, hey, dude, shut up. It's not time for you to talk. Time for you to listen. And mom or dad will say, be still and listen to me. They're not talking about just stop moving. They're talking about you shutting your lips and keeping your lips from moving. Amen? Yeah. There are times during correction you're supposed to just take it. You're supposed to just take it. You're not supposed to talk. And there are times when God doesn't want you talking back. He wants you to listen to him all the way through. I want you to notice in what we read this morning, and he said, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The bush translation, God's going to fight for you. Shut up. The term hold your peace means keep your mouth silent. So, well, I don't think shut up's a nice word. Okay, don't use it. I just did. But there are times, my dad sits back here. I remember one time, I don't even remember what I did, but I started, but dad, he said, I don't want to hear any words, just bend over. But, he said, that's what I want, bend over. I said, your dad paddled you? He must have warped your psyche. He didn't call it a psyche, but he warped it a few times, let me tell you. Oh, my soul. Now, wait a minute. Psalm 83:1 says that when God rebukes us, we are to be still. When God is talking to you, you're supposed to be still. If he has to correct you, he wants you to shut up and listen to him. It's amazing how much faster punishment and correction get over if you just take it. I've been in education for a long time. I've taught elementary, junior high, high school, college. Been involved in educating young people for an awfully long time. And I always go into something and I'll say, yeah, you're not supposed to talk. You're supposed to listen right now. You don't tell me what to do. It's my job to tell you what you're supposed to do right now. And sometimes I don't even like it myself, but we got to do it. So you hush and listen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what God says when he means be still. We pop off too fast. We react before we think. Listen to me. Let me be up to date for a moment. Many of the problems we have with what we call problems with police, and I'm not saying that every police officer has done everything exactly right, but in every one of the cases in the last 2 years that have been brought out nationally, every one of them could have been solved by people saying yes, sir, and not running. Every one of them. They just acquitted a police officer in Cleveland shooting two quote-unquote unarmed people. 100 police officers chased them for 22 miles, exceeding 100 miles an hour. You don't have all the facts. Before you get upset that they acquitted him, you're only hearing one part of it. Juries heard the whole thing in all the cases thus far. Well, we want justice. No, you want what you want, not justice. Justice doesn't mean you always get what you want. Everybody doing okay? I'm hanging in there. We don't need to respond to all of our attacks. John chapter 8, verse number 14, the Bible says that there are times you're just supposed to be still and not respond. And I got to hurry here. You need to choose your direction of conversation when you know you're going to be with somebody that could take you a wrong direction. There are times I have to talk to people that I know I can get upset with in a hurry. So I sit down and pre-plan what I'll talk about before I get there or before I talk to them so that it does not cause me to get upset with myself. Because I'm going to pop off and pinch their little head off and spit down the hole. You see, there are times we just need to hush up. Boys and girls, when mom or dad or a teacher's correcting you, hush up. Don't tell us what all you know about it. Just take it. If they want information, they'll ask you for it. You don't need to volunteer it. Just hush. Did you know that when the preacher's cleaning your plow at church, just hush up and listen to it? It'll be okay when it's over. I might plow your field today and somebody else's tomorrow and come back and weed yours the next week, but that's okay. We read the Bible in public and we read the Bible with the TV on, the headsets on, the radio on, cell phone ringing, and we don't know what God says because we're not listening to him. We're reading a bunch of words that we don't understand because we're not thinking. We're listening to everything else go on around us. Be still. Number 4, and I'm done, be still. Often means, listen to this, this is the whole truth that I wanted you to get. Being still often means to continue on or remain doing the last command. That means this. God told the Jews be still, know that I am God. I want you to hush your mouth, hold your peace, and go forward. He said, I commanded you back in Egypt to go ahead. I want you to keep going forward. I want you to be still going forward. I want you to continue on at the last command. And that's what be still means. You be still doing this until I tell you otherwise. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. God said, be still and know that I am God. Can I tell you something? That doesn't mean you sit down in a monastery somewhere with a Bible, opening it up, going, ooh, and God's going to show himself to you. No, you're supposed to be obeying God. While you're obeying, he will show himself real. Hang on here. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14. We are to keep still and serve God. Guess what? I'm 48 years old in one day, almost. I've been in church for over 48 years. I went to church for 9 months before my mama hatched me, amen? I've been in church for 48 years. I got saved as a 4.5, 5-year-old child. I've been saved for 43 plus years of my life. Can I tell you something? I am having so much fun. It is unreal. Amen. Did you know God wants me still in church? That means I'm supposed to stay in church. folks, I did something I probably shouldn't have done. I went back to my Christian school class reunion. I think it was either my 5 or my 10-year class reunion. I think it was my 5th year. My wife went with me. I was class president. Ooh, what does that mean? Nothing. But I went back. They voted me that night the guy who had changed the least. Guess what? 5 years later when we were back for our 10, they still said that, and they were even madder 10 years than they were at 5. Now, wait a minute. I'm supposed to still be doing what I was supposed to do when I was a young person. Yes. I'm to still be doing it. Yes. So, well, I'm not from here, but God moved us here. Good, then get in church, stay in church, and do what you're still supposed to be doing. Right. You see, we should still do right no matter the circumstances. You should still do right whether it benefits you or whether it hurts you. You are to tell the truth whether it's going to help you or whether it's going to hurt you. There are stands I take knowing I'm going to get shot at for it, but I'll still do it because it's the right thing to do. This church is to still be doing right when I'm dead and gone. I have no premonition. I don't plan on checking out anytime soon unless it's by rapture. But may I say this, if we're still on the face of the earth, or you are, 60 years from now, because I'll be 108, and even if I am alive, I won't be in enough right mind, even less right mind than I am right now. I won't be in any shape to be pastor in a church, but 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years from now, this church should still be after souls, helping everybody they can, doing what the Word of God said, doesn't matter who's behind this piece of wood. Amen. Sick and tired of churches changing because the pastor dies off or goes somewhere else. Amen. Folks, God doesn't die. God doesn't change His Word. His Word is true no matter what you do. Amen. You got a bunch of sissy britches, lily-livered, pussy-footing, ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-picking, nipple-nipping, soft-so-peaked, lemonade pussy-footers. You got a bunch of... I better be careful here. You got a bunch of preachers that get up with lace on their underwear to preach, and you wonder why it's so stinking boring. Well, this one ain't got lace. Never has, never will. I'm no better than anybody else, but may I say this, we will follow the Word of God. I don't care if we grow or if we decline. That's But look around. Guess what? We're growing. I had a preacher a couple weeks ago call me and said, you know, Pastor, if you just compromise a little bit, you change a little bit, you could reach more people. I said, I'm not trying to reach more people to compromise. I'm trying to reach people God's way. I said, God didn't change the Bible. Until he changes the Bible, we're still doing it his way. It's amazing how fast the conversation ended. Amen. I wonder how many of that compromisers had visited his church in the last 2 weeks. We've had over 40 people visit our church, and we've had a couple dozen people saved in the last 2 weeks. Folks, the King James Bible doesn't change. Doesn't change. Do you know the Great Commission hasn't changed in 2,000 years? You know that the command to go out and win souls and bring people to church hasn't changed in 2,000 years? Do you know that the commission to the church is still there? We're to still be doing it. That means you do it when you're a young person. That means you do it as a teenager. That means you do it when your friends do it. That means you do it when your friends have forsaken you. That means you do it when you're middle-aged. That means you do it when you're an old person. You do what God commanded. Don't care how old, how young, white, black, purple, pink, green, chartreuse, yellow. I don't care what your skin color. I don't care how much money you got in the bank or how much you owe. It doesn't matter who you are. You are to do it God's way. Do what his word says and be still doing it later. Got a nation of people that are all freaked out, moving around every chance they get a chance. They never settle down anywhere and wonder why their life is a mess. Just get in, lock in, the water's fine, and be still doing it until the day you kiss your last breath goodbye. Be still. God told Moses, tell the people, be still, fear not, hush your mouth, and go forward. Can I tell you something? Watch me, and I'm done. I hope 20 years from now you're still doing what you're supposed to do. Not for my sake, but for yours. For your sake. Be still doing it. Be still doing it. Sometimes you need to be still. Sometimes you need to be still and not talk. Sometimes you just need to continue on. Well, until we get different marching orders from headquarters, we're going to still follow that book right there. Because that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I told you towards the beginning of the sermon, there's only one thing you should fear, and that's dying and going to hell. And you don't have to. You don't have to. I'd ask that every head be bowed, every eye be closed. Who would say, preacher, I won't lie to you, won't lie to God, but if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. There were those that could not raise their hand, and I appreciate that. Thank you. Who would say, preacher, that's me. I couldn't raise my hand. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I won't call your name. I won't come to you. I will not embarrass you. I would never do that. But who would say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? All right. Somebody else? Okay. Who'd say, preacher, man, maybe in fear I've stopped. Maybe in fear I've turned around and gone back to where I came from. I've let some things happen to me that should not, and time for me to get back to still be doing what I'm supposed to do. And that sermon was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. God bless you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When the music begins to play, if you raised your hand, why don't you come forward? If you've been saved and never been baptized, we can take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized and you'd like to join our church, we can take care of that. You just walk forward. We'll have ladies here that can take your name, your information, and we'll take care of it just that quick. We won't embarrass you, but we sure do want you to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die.